Good morning. It's a privilege for my family and I to be here with all of you. We consider it all joy to be in the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ in this area, those who love the Lord, though we see him not. We have a mutual faith, our Savior, and joy. If we could open our scriptures, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 10. We are considering this morning the verse in Galatians 3:13, Christ was made a curse for us. And we would like to consider different portions of Scripture, selected Scriptures that would help us to consider our Savior as he was made a curse for us. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after this, that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanan his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanan the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land with the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, and to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanan took David's servants, and shaved off the one half of their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle, even into their buttocks, and sent them away. And when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed." May God bless the reading of his word. As we consider this portion, we also know from the following verses that when they return back to the kingdom, when they return back to David, that they also stayed hidden away, waiting for their beards to grow back. The fact that they shaved half of their beards, for them it was not only a sign of their masculinity, but to think of so many scriptures, as one of the Psalms comments, of Aaron's beard, not just a sign of him being a male, a man, but also the religious symbolism for them, as we consider the Psalm that says, as the oil that drips down from Aaron's beard. It was of great significance for them. And the fact that they had their beards shaved or trimmed in half, it says here that they were, and I would like to emphasize what the actual verse says, the men were greatly ashamed. We also consider the fact that half of their tunics were also cut, revealing half of their nakedness, it says, in the middle, even into their buttocks, and sent them away. And we would like to consider the greatness of our Savior. The greatness of our Savior, because many times in the Old Testament, these things aren't written specifically to be a type. Sometimes, when we consider typology, many times we just consider the parallels. But there are also many contrasts in the Old Testament. And the contrast is when Christ, it's not the same as what happened to them in the Old Testament, but it's far greater, or in other cases, it's the exact opposite. And what I would like for us to meditate this morning is that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in Golgotha, he was not just stripped of half of his clothing, but he was stripped, says Matthew chapter 27. He was made to look, as some consider, to made to look like any ordinary slave. But they took off his clothing. Also, when we consider the scriptures, Isaiah, if we could turn there, please. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 is a very special portion to me as I consider the sufferings of Christ. And if we could just consider verse 4 and on. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. The reason why I love this passage is not only to consider what Christ did for us on the cross, but what he didn't do. The Lord Jesus Christ, what he didn't do is he wasn't rebellious. What he didn't do is that he didn't turn back. Many times we consider what he did do for us, but we should also appreciate and love the Lord for what he did not do. And when we consider this portion, I would like to think back on 2 Samuel chapter 10. But I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, his beard. And I could just imagine as the princes came and they treated so poorly David's servants. But I would think that at least maybe their swords, maybe their weapons, but something they used to come up to the servants, and as they cut off half of their beards, you would think that they used something to trim it, possibly their swords. But when it came to the sufferings of Christ, there was no weapon used. There was no knife used. There was no sword used. But we can just see as the centurions and the Romans just grabbed our Savior. And as they grabbed his face, as they continued to beat him, they grabbed full handfuls of his beard as they ripped it from his face. It's the greatness of our Savior, the way he suffered for us to be a perfect captain of our salvation, as Hebrews says. It also says here, as we can consider back, another thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did not do. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Matthew chapter 27, please. The Lord Jesus Christ did not hide his face from those that did that to him. As we consider the gospel according to the apostle, to Matthew, it says here, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, the praetorium, where judgment was held. And they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. This is a great contradiction. The judge of all the universe being judged by man in the judgment hall. And here once again we're reminded of what happened. And they stripped him. It wasn't half as David's men. And just as the men were greatly ashamed, we consider what it says in Isaiah 50. He did not hide his face. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only died for our sins, but he suffered our shame, the shame of our sin. That's why Romans chapter 10, also says, as the scripture saith, whosoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. Because Christ took our shame upon himself. That those of us who trust in Christ will never be put to shame. And it says that as they stripped him, they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed before the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. How important it is as we consider Christ being made a curse for us to go back and consider Genesis chapter 3. And just as man and his sin and his fallenness, the first thing he do in recognizing his own nakedness, as we consider the last verse in Genesis chapter 2, and both of them realize their nakedness. It says in the last verse of Genesis chapter 2, and both of them, although they were naked, they did not feel shame before the fall. But afterwards they hid from God. And the first thing, Adam says, we hid because we were naked. The shame, that is part of the curse. When Christ was made a curse for us, part of the curse is the fact that he was put to shame. And the crown of thorns once again reminds us of the curse. Because once again in Genesis chapter 3, when the judgment was given to Adam, and Adam was told the first words coming out of the mouth of God in judgment, cursed is the ground for your sake. And God begins to describe to Adam how the very ground would be broken up and the thorns would be coming out of the ground. And that would be the sign and the symbol to demonstrate to Adam the curse that was given to man. But yet on the cross of Christ, we do not see the crowns coming up from the ground, but the crowns piercing into his brow. And as we see Christ crucified, as we see him paying for our sin, we also see him paying for our shame and being made a curse for us. As we see the plaited crown of thorns on his head. But glory to God in the highest. And blessed be the name of the Lord, because the Lord does not now have the crown of thorns, but many diadems, says Revelation chapter 19, as he's crowned with glory and honor, his rightful place. But we must remember him. It's Christ's petition to us to remember him, to remember his suffering. And as we joy and bask in the glories of Christ, we have to remember that we could never separate the glories of Christ from his shame, from him being made a curse for us. I would like for us to consider also Numbers chapter 5. This study is from a time in the past where I began to look up every single verse in Scripture that has to do with a curse. It was actual study, and I'm not going to go over every single verse, just these three passages that deal with the curse and reminded me of the sufferings of Christ. And Numbers chapter 5, verse 11, it tells us about the law of jealousy. And it tells us in verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close as she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither shall she be taken with the manner. And the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. That's one case. The first case is if she's guilty. The second case is the second half of verse 14. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. The law that is given is if she's guilty or if she's not guilty, she still has to pass through the law of jealousy. And I mentioned before, and I would not claim this passage to be a type of Christ. I would not claim it to be a shadow of Christ. But many times in the Old Testament, as we consider the inspired word of God, we could see Christ in all the scriptures according to Luke chapter 24. And as we see Christ here, we do not see parallels. We do not see things that just as it happened to them, it also happened to Christ. But many times to see Christ in the scriptures, we could see him in the contrast. We could see him in the exact opposite of what happened to them. Just to give a brief example, an illustration of what I mean, is that the book of Hebrews tells us that the priests, the Levitical, the Aaronic priests, and their work was done continually. Every single day, continually they had to go in. But yet Christ also is the exact opposite, the contrast, because with one offering, he was able to sit down. But just in this way, I also see Christ in Numbers chapter 5. In Numbers chapter 5, because first of all, the first thing that we should notice is that in all of the passage, it's never vice versa. It's never if the wife is jealous of the husband. Because in reality, probably what's most common, at least in our day, would be jealousy on behalf of the wife. But it's just jealousy on behalf of the husband. Because the Lord is trying to show us and reveal to us a wonderful picture also of Christ and his church. It says here in verse 15, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon. This is not an offering of sweet savor. It's not an offering to describe the greatness of God, to describe our thankfulness to him. This is an offering that specifically deals with sin, with trespass. And therefore, there was no oil to be upon it, nor incense. For it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. The first contrast that we could see between this offering and the offering of Christ. And we could just imagine, and let's just take the illustration that we see, if she, verse 14, the last few words, if she be not defiled. Now, can you imagine the poor woman who's suffering with a jealous husband? Especially if he's jealous because in his own mind, he can't control his own urges, his own desires, his own passions. Many times, the reason why men are jealous is because in their own lives, they can't keep their eyes straight ahead. In their own heart, they lust. In their own heart, they desire adulterous relationships. And since their own mind is evil, they think that everybody else is like that. Every time someone else looks at his wife, he's in his own mind, he's believing, well, maybe they're thinking the way I do about most women. So if this woman is not defiled, she still had to go through this, even though she be not defiled. And the wonder and the majesty and the beauty of Christ is that what he did for us, he fully knew that we were guilty. There was no doubt about defilement. There was no wondering, unsurety. He was 100% positive that we were guilty. And yet, instead of, in the words of the end of verse 15, this offering is a memorial to bring iniquity to remembrance. And what Christ did for us was not to bring our iniquity to remembrance, but to put our iniquity away, to deal with it once and for all. And not like the atonement of the Old Testament, not a covering, but a remission, a taking away, a forgiveness, to pay a price, so that we never be brought to light again, and in the words of the new covenant that Christ has done for us, that our sins will be remembered no more. The beauty of the gospel, the wonder of the work of Christ on our behalf. How beautiful this. When I read an offering of memorial, that was the purpose of the law of jealousy, to remember sin. And the purpose of Christ's work is to remember no more. Blessed be his name. The purpose of the law of iniquity is bringing iniquity to remembrance, and Christ putting away our sin. What a contrast. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel. I would like for us to consider this phrase, earthen vessel, to be as a cup. It was to be placed in a cup. This water that was designated, the water that was set apart specifically for this ritual, specifically for this offering. And the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. So far in the cup, it's the water and the dust and the tabernacle. And it begins to describe the order of the offering that had to be done. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causes. And once again, the subject of our consideration this morning, that causes the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath. When we read verse 20, it's saying, if she's sinless, if she's not guilty, may she be free. But the first word in verse 20, the first word, the word but, and we should guard this word in our very hearts. Just consider the woman in history who was passed through this law. I think most people in their sinful state. We could find this at any jail cell. Most people in their sinful state, even though they know they're guilty, they'll deny it to the very end. And although the husband says, well, for this reason and for this reason and for this reason, I see the way he looks at you from time to time. I was looking for you. I couldn't find you. The suspicion, to use a word from today, would be driving him crazy. But even though she was guilty, she would most likely, because that's the sinful heart of man, would deny it to the very end. Consider Achan and his sin. Joshua chapter 7. As it was first, his tribe was chosen. Then his elders were chosen. Then his family was chosen. And it wasn't until he was pointed directly in the face and Joshua told him, confess your sin. It wasn't until that time he wasn't ready to do it. And in verse 20, we find the word, but if thou hast gone aside, but if you are guilty. If you are guilty, verse 21 says, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people. When the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. Many commentators usually go the route and say that it's very difficult to know exactly what this entailed. The swelling of the belly, the thigh, the rottening of the thighs. But one of the things that we can see in verse 28, at the very end, well, we could read the whole verse. If the woman be not defiled but be clean, then shall she be free and shall conceive seed. So the rottening of the thigh and the swelling of the belly certainly has something to do with her ability to be with child. Some have considered it the medical term, the prolapse of the uterus, where the uterus begins to not only become inflamed, but begins to become apart from the rest of her body and therefore rendering her sterile, not able to give birth. But it says here in verse 20, the Lord make thee a curse. And this water that causes the curse shall go into thy bowels and to make thy belly to swell and from thy thigh to rot. Verse 23 says, and the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. In other words, the water that was used with the dust from the tabernacle was used to clean, to erase what was written, and it was all poured once again into the earthen vessel with the curses that were written. And verse 24 says, and he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse, and the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Surely the mere circumstance, I think if a woman was even innocent and she was placed under this scrutiny and under this the law of jealousy, I think even if she was innocent, her knees would still be trembling. I think that she'd be shaken as she would at least being exposed before all the people. It's one of the reasons why Joseph said that he was desiring to put her away privily, privately, because of the utter humiliation that she would have to go through if she was innocent. Dear saints, people of God, we have a wonderful Redeemer. We have a wonderful Redeemer because as I consider its historical aspect and the reality that they went through as they practiced this law, we could see and we could imagine the husband as he could not deal with it any longer. His mind is just going all over the place, imagining the worst. And when he cannot deal with it anymore, he says, we need to go to the priest. I'm submitting you under the law of jealousy. And yes, of course, as his wife is there and as the priest begins to prepare the bitter cup for her to drink, of course, I think in most situations there would be a broken heart. I think that the husband, any husband in his right mind that loves his wife would be heartbroken because he's imagining the worst and he's imagining her in adultery. But at the same time, if he's willing to put her forth in the law of jealousy, there's also anger. There's also anger because of the adultery. And we could even see Proverbs chapter 5, chapter 6 that says, that talks about the anger of the husband of the adulteress. And warning men not to commit adultery. And one of the consequences would be, can a man put fire into his bosom and not be burned? And in that very same context brings up the anger of the rightful husband. So once again, as we consider the woman brought before the people, and we consider the man in his heartbrokenness and his anger, he's an emotional roller coaster. But I think most of the men is, have her to drink it. If she was so willing to be unfaithful to me, well, now let's see. Have her drink it. But, oh, saints, people bought with a price. Our Lord Jesus Christ had all the motives, all the reasons. He had proof of our unfaithfulness, of our sin, of our iniquity. There was no doubting, there was no suspicion. Fully knowing who we are. We were brought before the law of jealousy because the scripture says in Exodus 20, in Deuteronomy 5, that our God is a jealous God. And yes, in a sense, sin breaks the very heart of God. When we consider the etymological use of the term in Genesis chapter 6, when God saw the Son of Man prevalent across all the world, and it said, he repented. And that the meaning of the word repented speaks of the heaviness of the heart of God in seeing man sin. But yet at the same time, not only does Scripture describe the jealousy of God, but it also describes His anger. His anger against sin, and He sent God, His Son, into the world, not to judge the world, but that we might be saved through Him. And the wonderful thing we see in what Christ did for us, once again, not a typology, but a complete contrast. Because in this portion, the jealous and angry husband is bringing his wife to justice before the courts, before the priests, and before a holy God. But yet we see in the gospel, in the good news, in what the Lord has done for us, He is the priest who is preparing the cup. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest who prepares the cup of bitterness. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Ishi, our husband. And yet, as we are presented before a holy God, an angry God, a jealous God, in Golgotha, at the place of the skull, the hurt and the angry husband did not want to put us under the curse. But Christ, as it were, being the husband and being the priest at the same time, said, I will be made accursed for you. And He took the bitter cup and He drank it. As the great hymn says, He took the bitter cup and drank it up and left none but love for me. Oh, the wonder and the beauty of our Savior. Any of those husbands in history that passed through those wives, and that, of course, I would say the majority loved their wives, but at the same time wanted to satisfy justice. They wanted their wives to pay in the very same way that they felt hurt. They said, well, now you're going to feel the hurt and the pain that I felt. But Christ, the heavenly groom, as the cup was being passed towards us, and we deserved God's wrath, God's judgment, all of His righteous demands, Christ took the cup, as it were, from our very hands. And He said, I will drink the bitterness and the gall and the wormwood. As bitterness did not, it says very specifically here, once again, in verse 24, the curse shall enter into her as she drank. What was in the cup, it was to enter into her. But in Golgotha, as Christ cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and darkness covered, the curse entered into our Savior. And He was made a curse for us, removing the very curse from our hands and drinking it Himself. Christ spoke to His disciples of the baptism that He shall be baptized with. but he also spoke of the cup that he should drink. The bitterness, the gall. Oh, what love. Verse 28 once again. And if the woman be not defiled, if she's innocent, and if she's clean, then shall she be free. But we're a privileged people. We're a blessed people with all spiritual blessings. Because although we were guilty, although we were deserving the judgment and the bitterness, Christ, our glorious Savior, he was made a curse for us so that we could be free, so that we could be forgiven, so that we might be righteous and holy in his sight. Blessed be the name of our Savior. Let's pray, please. Thank you, Lord, for the great sacrifice of our Savior, that with one offering, he not only took upon himself our sin, but he also took upon himself our shame. That just as God proclaimed the judgments to Adam, and he said, cursed is the ground for thy sake, we also see Christ on the cross being made a curse for us as the crown of thorns was placed upon his brow. But we thank you because now, through his work, those of us, whosoever believeth in him, shall not be put to shame because he has taken the curse away from us. The heavenly husband who has taken the curse and the bitterness away from us. Not a memorial to remember our sins, but a sacrifice to put away our sins once and for all. We thank you, Lord, and we bless your name this morning with grateful hearts, appreciation and praise and love and thanksgiving. 10,000 and 10,000 singing with vials in their hands, thanksgivings to the Savior and praise, for you are worthy. For you are the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world to provide a wife, a bride, forgiven, holy, and without spot, just like your Savior. We thank you for such great love, for demonstrating your love to us on the cross. And we do ask that your Spirit work in our hearts to make us a grateful people. And those who know not the Savior, that they would even be saved even this day, according to your will and your good pleasure in your sight. We bless the name of the Savior. And we have the fruit, the sacrifice, the fruit of thanksgiving on our lips, as we bless your holy name in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.